Oh, I just only, Mus? Okay, Mus. Didn't quite hit it, I guess. Wednesday night, I was talking with him a little bit about the mind of public education, and I went through the mind and the moral of public education. And the mind of public education, in my book, I call it the carnal mind. Simply stop at the carnal mind. Because it's at war with God. It's at war with God in every, there's nothing that can be taught that they're not at war with God on. But I got to thinking about it afterwards, and I thought, well, it's actually gone from simply the carnal mind to the reprobate mind. And that's how we end up with a situation in Kentucky with Kim Davis, I think her last name is, and being involved in this marriage application, so forth. So, to get to a biblical study, and try to do a comparison between what's going on, and what we would think rightfully ought to be going on, takes a little work. And I'm going to share just a couple things with you this morning, and eventually, if I do, if I don't, I'll get to it later. We have to read our confession of faith, where we get down to the subject of lawful oaths and vows, and see what that has to say, and then begin to try to develop a position so that if we're going to respond to it, we respond to it as soundly as possible. We don't just get emotionally involved and go off in some way, but we actually have a mind to give facts and information to people, which actually is an expression of our faith. And in her condition, when confronted by that crowd that came into the office and wanting to know where she got the authority to deny them a marriage license, she said she got her authority from God. And when she further amplified her position, she said to, I don't know if that was to the judge or if that was to the news media or somebody, she said that in order for her to admit to give a marriage license, she would have to put her signature on it. And for her signature to go on it would be a violation of her conscience, because her conscience was governed by the Word of God, and that she couldn't do it. Now, I have not read it, but my understanding is that she made the suggestion that they simply have a deputy. One of the deputies can sign these things. If they have no problem, they can do it. But the judge would not permit that. He insisted that she be the one who signed these. And so an offer of a simple resolution was rejected. And of course, she's, far as I know, she's still in jail. And his position was she would stay in jail until she agrees to sign these. So I want to start in the Humanist Manifesto and give you a couple of comments from the Humanist Manifesto, and then the second Humanist Manifesto, and then look at some scripture, and think a little bit about the Supreme Court. I put a paper in your bulletin that has some of this information on it. So I'm trying to pull together different things in order to get to a position. I'm trying to teach the children. In everything we do, I'm trying to teach them cause and effect. Okay, what happened and what's the result of what happened? So even in something as simple as Billy and Braden get into a little conflict, argument, I have to ask them, why? Why are you doing this? What is the cause? If we go back and say, the effect is Billy and Braden are having an argument. We have to go back to the cause and say, what brought it about? So if we can go to the root, which would be the cause, then we can probably resolve it, because we can usually show them from the scriptures that they're both wrong and that there's something that they're doing wrong that can be corrected. In my little class with them the other day, I gave them two choices. I said, to give you a little insight. When every child down there except Elizabeth has to read to us. So they read out loud. some children read with a loud voice, some children read with a soft voice. Well, we have one guy in the room who, when somebody is reading with a loud voice, he is consistently telling them to shut up. You're too loud, shut up. So I had to tell him, listen, they're doing what they have to do. They're reading. You have to get your attention, be able to get your attention on your work and not be sitting there telling them to shut up because they're doing what they're supposed to do. And I said, when you read with even though it's a softer voice, it's a high-pitched voice. And the high-pitched voice can be just as disturbing to somebody as can the loud voice be disturbing to somebody. So I gave them an alternative. I said, you can either ignore it. You can learn how to recognize they're doing what they're supposed to do and keep your attention on what you're doing. Or you can react to it by some kind of a comment or maybe even go beyond that. And then there's continuing effects from that. If you react negatively, then they're going to react back, and you know how that goes. So I'm trying to teach them cause and effect in the songs we sing. Okay, we sing this song, "Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you." Okay, you're going to praise the Lord. Why are you going to praise the Lord? Because he is my God. So because he is my God, I'm going to praise him, not just because he is my God, but because he is God. So we're doing this in everything, and I'm trying to get this going to where we gradually get people, this becomes their ordinary way of thinking, is cause and effect, and that will change how much of a reactionary they are. How quickly do you respond before thinking something through? So in Humanist Manifesto 2, I've actually reversed order here. I can't remember the topic on this. I forgot to put that down. But in the ninth tenet of Humanist Manifesto 2, they say this: the separation of church and state and the separation of ideology and state are imperatives. Now, if the separation of ideology and state, that would mean, in the case of Kim Davis, even though in the Declaration of Independence, she's told that her inalienable right comes from God, and in the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, she's told that she has the right to freely exercise her religion, which, if you carry that through, that would be, in the free exercise of her religion, the right, and a right means lawful authority. She has the lawful authority to say, I can't sign that paper. So they're saying that it is imperative that people only think what is state-approved thought. So if the state says this is acceptable behavior, and your behavior is not acceptable because you're not accepting our view, then you have a conflict. Because one person is saying, no, I accept what God says, and the other one says you have to accept what we say. And this is how people have been raised now for a long time. And that's why there has been a lot of people who are expressing their support to Kim for her stand, and actually going to the point of saying, as Franklin Graham said, this is one more evidence of open warfare on Christianity in the United States. And people are beginning to express themselves. The others are standing there, and some with a screaming voice, some with a quiet voice, saying, you can't think that way. And the reason you can't think that way is because some agent of the state has made a declaration, and since they've made a declaration, you have to do what they say. You have to change your thinking. And that's recorded in the eighth tenet of the Humanist Manifesto 2, where they say, we must extend participatory democracy in its true sense to the economy, the school, the family, the workplace, and voluntary associations, which would be the church. That would be a voluntary association. Extending participatory democracy would mean there's no authority. So if you have participatory democracy in the home, that means that little Junior, who's a six-year-old boy, has as much of a vote on what goes on in the home as the dad does or the mother does. So in their position, they're saying, we must, they use the word must, extend this participatory democracy to economy, school, family, workplace, and voluntary associations. Now, after a couple other comments there, they say all persons should have a voice. All persons should have a voice in developing the values and goals that determine their lives. So if these people standing in Kim's office are expressing their voice concerning their values and their goals, they have as much right to express their values and goals as she does, and she can't put the determiner on it. She can't say, God is my authority. Because that then denies them the right to express their goal, their values and goals equally by saying, no, the state is. Now you have a conflict. So they say the conditions of work, devotion, and play should be humanized. And after that, they say alienating forces should be modified or eradicated. So see, I'm an alienating force and you're an alienating force. So if you're standing on the word of God and you encounter something that is clearly a violation of the word and you can't support it, you say, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but this one is not Caesar's. This is God's. This is a moral statement from the word of God, and I have to stand upon that. Then you have to be, if you cannot be modified, and the modification has now occurred in religion all over America, where now churches are ordaining homosexuals and all of this stuff is going on that should not be going on. That's the result of modification. So they said you have to be modified. If you can't be modified, you have to be eradicated. Eradicated means you have to be removed. So you may be physically removed through anything up to death, or you may simply be removed through the denial of any opinion or any voice whatsoever or any influence. So think what this will do to the family if this reaches the point where you have these parents who are taking their babies and beginning to train their babies at the earliest possible moment into the Word of God and maybe into the confession, maybe into the catechisms. They're training their children very diligently so that the mind of the child is the mind of Christ. And here comes this child, especially in the case of people who send them up to the government school. At the age of 5, they take that child they've been working with, send them up to the school, and the instant they walk in the door, the school starts its mission to modify them so that they're no longer going to think absolutely. They're no longer going to think in a presumptive manner. Presuppositionally, what they've been taught. They're going to have to now be taken and modified over so that they may still have some religion in them as they're going, at least for a while. But gradually, that has to be suppressed so that they make no distinction between what the Bible would call right and what the Bible would call wrong. So they, and this happens in a relatively fast way, but yet gradually, so the modification occurs. If they do not modify, they have to be eradicated. So who knows, Hitler had his way of eradication. Other people, the communists had their way of eradication. The Muslims have their way of eradication. Who knows what we might get into, but this is the requirement of the humanists. Either you go along with this or you have to be removed. So here's Kim. Now, if I set up a little bit more, we have to go to the climate or the character, if you would, of the age we're living in. Where are we living and what's going on and why? So if I go to the book of Romans, we see this happen on several occasions here in this first chapter. And I'm going to start in verse 21 because we start with a cause and effect. And we see this now three times. We see in the book of Romans, cause and effect, people doing something, God responding in a certain way. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it starts in the King James, it starts with the word because. So if you have the word because, that's always cause. There's an effect. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So if we take the history of the United States, I saw a little clip yesterday on, I don't know what that, if that was on YouTube or where it was. Anyway, Glenn Beck's driving a car and he's got, David Barton sitting in the back seat. And Glenn Beck says that he was of the opinion that this woman should have been fired from her job. But he said, David has set me straight. And David runs through a little thing on there about being a republic and not a democracy, and how that affects law, so that under the republic, the government is forbidden from ever making a law that would anyway violate the law of God. So that in the Declaration, they call it the laws of nature and nature's God. And the laws of nature, which is taken from William Blackstone at that time, William Blackstone defined laws of nature as the Ten Commandments. So without them saying the Ten Commandments, quoting Blackstone, they were still saying the Ten Commandments. They said the laws of nature and nature's God. So nature's God, of course, is Yahweh, the creator. So they knew God. And as we have come up through time, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Eventually, this is what happens. Neither were thankful to God, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So if the heart is darkened, darkness is the absence of the knowledge of what would simply shrink down and say biblical truth. If you have light, that's the knowledge of biblical truth. If you have darkness, you are without it. So you can't see Christ in any positive way. You can't see Christ as Redeemer, Savior, etc. You can't see creation. You're going to see evolution. And therefore, you don't see the scriptures as best. So their heart was darkened, which the heart is the mind. Their heart was darkened, and they professed themselves to be wise. In their arrogance, they're telling us how smart they are. So they give us this story how they sent this something or other up into space, and after 10 years of travel, it arrived at this planet or whatever, and took some pictures, and the pictures came back, and they're all excited because they never told us why they were excited. Why are they so excited? We think that we got to this place and we found there may possibly be a few drops of water up there. So what? What are you going to do? It took 10 years for that thing to get there, all right? So the more wise they profess themselves to be in all things, the more foolish they become. And they changed or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image made like the corruptible man, birds, so forth, for to be. So here you have the humanist who says man is God. Here you have the animal rights activist who wants to worship the animal. Here you have the environmentalist who is worshiping plants and trees, etc. They can deny it, but they do. So you look in there and you say, okay, that's what's going on. Now we get to the effect in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And we're seeing now homosexuality come in. They exchanged the truth of God, or changed it into a lie, exchanged it for a lie, evolution for creation. Instead of having creation, we're going to take evolution. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And he now goes further. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is indecent or unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Now that could be physically like AIDS, or that could be mentally, that could be however they received it. You have cause and effect. They, first of all, thought they were so smart. that they started to worship animals and trees and things and so forth like that. And God gave them up to uncleanness. They continued on and threw out the truth. The Bible got thrown out. Humanist Manifesto brought in. Creation thrown out. Evolution brought in. Child training in the things of God thrown out. Child training in sports and you name it, all other kind of thing came in. Now we have all of this, we have this conflict, and finally they get to the point where God now gives them up to homosexuality. It's, you can't deny what it is if you read that. It is so clearly stated. So when you say, how did this stuff get here? I mean, if we go back to the 40s, we have one teller at the bank who, when I went in a couple weeks ago, she had her hair fixed and everything. And I said, you look like from the 1940s. She said, that's exactly what I wanted. That's what I was doing. She said, I really like that time and I like that look. So when I went in yesterday, I said, you must have given up on the 40s. She said, no, I'll have that again next week. She said, so we had a little conversation. I said, think about it. The only reason I knew it, because I was born before the 40s and I knew what that was like. All right. So that's where she is. Okay. These people, through that time, we knew God during the Second World War. What are they doing? Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. All right. We had song after song came out, which coming in on a wing and a prayer. All of these songs talking about God's presence and God giving us the victory so that these mighty enemies were being subdued and defeated. God was in Guadalcanal Diary, that movie, Guadalcanal Diary, they have William Bendix, Japanese are really, and they're under a bombardment, and he says this prayer. It's funny because they made another movie later on, and he says the same prayer. It's more effective in Guadalcanal Diary. So he says, because they exchanged the truth for a lie, God gave them up to these vile affections. Finally, you get down to verse 28. And now this is progressive. See, what's happening is it doesn't matter God gave them up. They ignore it. They cannot see the judgment. They're going to have some other reason because they're so smart. It has to do with this new superintendent they hired for Youngstown, I think it is. And they interviewed him on the day he was hired. And he said he had a plan. He knew that the problems of Youngstown were because of poverty. No, they're not. 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, they went from knowing him but not honoring him. They were not thankful. They began to progress down to where they began to exchange truth for a lie. They finally get to the point where they don't want God in their knowledge. Listen, don't bring that stuff in here. So now God gives them over to a reprobate mind, a disqualified mind. And this mind now is at the point, I'm not going to take time to read all the results of it, the effects of it, but it gets to the point where they no longer have conscience, so they can no longer make a distinction between right and wrong. In fact, they may completely flop over, and they will see wrong as right and right as wrong. And the Bible says that they'll call good bad and bad good, and they'll hate those who do good, etc. So this all in Romans chapter 1, we have these situations that are described that we look at today and we say, how in the world did we get here? Well, let's go back and pursue it. If we go into our own history and look at the decisions that have been made by congresses and by courts and by presidents and by mayors and ad infinitum ad nauseam made by even by churches, we have slipped away from God. So this is a problem that we have, all right? Now, if I continue on cause and effect, I'm just gonna give you some verses here, and these are for your own meditation. Second Thessalonians. I'm not going to give you anything you don't know. You understand? All of this you know, but sometimes we know things and then we don't think about them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about, I'm going to start in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you can either look at that man of sin as being this individual who comes that they call the Antichrist, the son of perdition, or you can look at it as basically mankind. It is the sinful man being revealed as his sin becomes more predominant. He can't see it because he's already rejected. He doesn't want God in his mind. He's already rejected that. So that's why they're coming up with these other arguments. Well, it's poverty or it's racism or it's name it. But they have been given over by God. And if they're given over by God, they are people of perdition. They are destined for perdition, which is hell. What do? They oppose and exalt themselves above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, will there be a single leader? I don't know if there will be somebody like that, but certainly the system is already there. And you look at a guy like Obama, Barack Obama, Joe Biden, Hillary Clinton, you go on down and name all these people, and they all fit. They're all part of it. Go to the educational system itself, that's a part of it. So now we drop down, and he talks about this, and it says in verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them, is wrong language in the King James. It actually should say simply, God sends them, strong delusion. God sends them, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now think with me logically for a minute. When did strong delusion start? It started with the fall of Lucifer. When Lucifer decided he could conquer God, that was the word strong delusion means working error. It's an energy of falsehood that gets into a person's mind, and the more it lays there, the more they believe it, and then they act on it. So Lucifer, at some point, makes this decision that he can conquer God, musters himself an army, they conquer, and they fail, and that's the strong delusion. Well, it shows up in the Garden of Eden when Eve thinks that she can be like God and know for herself good and evil, and Adam joins in, and then you follow through. It gets to the point that you have to have an ark with eight people saved, and you go on. So the strong delusion has always been. It is not something that is just something we're looking to say, oh, this is coming. It's because of the spaceships out there and everything. This has been going on ever since Lucifer became Satan, and it simply says God sends them. Strong delusion. Why? That they should believe the lie. Well, go back to Romans, and he said God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, of course, if you have a reprobate mind, it's easy for you to believe a lie. So the believing of the lie becomes the predominant thing, and the believing of the truth becomes rejected. And what is the result of that? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. But they not, and this is the language here, is like the end of Romans 1, had pleasure in unrighteousness. At the end of Romans 1, it says they not only know they know the judgment on this behavior, but they align themselves with people who conduct themselves accordingly and have pleasure in it. So he repeats that here. They have pleasure. So the world around us, these people are really enjoying what they are doing, and they have this delusion that somehow they are conquering God. There are some of them that actually try to invoke God. They try to say, well, we're doing this for God. It's not true, because they're under a delusion. They're under a reprobate condition. They can't think that way. They can't actually know the truth. So we see this again in Thessalonians. In 1 Timothy, both fourth chapters of Timothy 1 and 2. In the fourth chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy, it says this, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're hypocrites, all right? They say, oh, you know, I saw a brief clip. It was a part of a bigger clip, and these two homosexuals are standing in that office where Kim worked. This is after she's been taken away, and they're standing there, and they're very sympathetic, and the one says, we never intended for that to happen. We just wanted her to do her job. Now, they don't, if you can understand, the world today, even much, the world I include much of what's called churches, cannot get it that there still are people who have this kind of a commitment to Christ. They are so used to something, I don't know what their religion is. In some cases, I don't know, because they do some of the dumbest things. But then they'll turn around and quote a scripture or something. I say, yeah, okay, whatever. At least you have it in you. So they're going to give heed to doctrines of demons. And the seducing spirits, that's the power. Remember, God's already given them over. So they can't do anything about it. And then if this is Roman Catholicism specifically right here, where it says they're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food of different kinds, which God had created, you get into the Roman Catholic Church. And then you get over to the second book of Timothy and the fourth chapter. And this is where Timothy is admonished by Paul in the second verse to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For now, we're going to get to what's happening. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine says this homosexual behavior is sinful. It's an abomination to God. A Christian cannot in any way even seem to give his approval to it. And so he has to take a stand. All right. So the time will come when they will do this, and in verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to actually turn their ears away. You know, they don't want, it's like they put their hands, please don't tell me that, I don't want to hear that. No, cover their ears. It's like a guy, I can't remember which one it was, but one of the kids we babysit one time, and you want them to look at something, and they'd put their hand over their eyes. They didn't want to see it, you know, look at this, no, I don't want to see it. So doesn't mean it wasn't there. They were just going to do this kind of a dumb thing. So we have these scriptures. There's others I could give you. I'm not going to go to do that. What's going on is what's going on. Now, if I can just for a second, let me read to you concerning the Supreme Court of the United States and concerning its function. What it does, it says, in all cases affecting ambassadors, and here's where you get in, other public ministers and consuls, and those in which a state shall be party, the Supreme Court shall have original jurisdiction. In all other cases before mentioned, the Supreme Court shall have appellate jurisdiction, both as to law and fact, with such exceptions and under such regulations as Congress shall make. In this case, this is what they were hearing was an appeal. A lower court had made a decision, and this was then appealed to the Supreme Court. And actually, it was two guys in Cincinnati, two women in Cincinnati who said, we want a marriage license, but somehow they're in Kentucky. So now they're in Kentucky is where the problem occurs. And they appeal all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And the Supreme Court of the United States is not a legislating body. The legislature is the House of Representatives and the Senate. And the president fits into that because whenever they enact a law, he has to either sign it or not sign it. It cannot become law without his signature. So once he signs it, then the next step in law is that's supposed to go to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is supposed to take the Constitution, not interpret it. They're not supposed to interpret the Constitution. They're supposed to take the Constitution and read it and then compare it to the law. If there is anything in the Constitution that would be violated by this law, it is called unconstitutional on the face. And it has to be rejected. And the Supreme Court has to say, you can't do this. That's their function primarily. They, as an appellate court, they're supposed to do the same thing. If you have a case down here in Kentucky, And there's a ruling in Kentucky, and that now comes up to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is supposed to look to see if the lower court correctly applied the law. They are not in a position to say every person in the United States has to obey this. They are in a position to say this court down here either did or didn't apply the law correctly. If they did not apply the law correctly, we're going to overrule them. And then the people involved in that case have got their victory in the case or their defeat, depending on which side they're on. The Supreme Court is never supposed to be, and this is done with five people, keep in mind, who are non-elected. They're appointed. And the president can appoint anybody to the Supreme Court, and if Congress approves them, normally presidents appoint people to the Supreme Court, not necessarily so they will truthfully apply the law, but so that they will fit whatever the particular view of the president is. What does the president think? That's who he's going to appoint. So then Congress reacts accordingly, and that's how we've gotten the kind of people on the Supreme Court that we have. So we have these people who are biased. They're not applying the law. They're simply coming in. They're already pro-lesbian and homosexual. They're already there. So they simply, out of a bias or a presupposition, they apply law incorrectly, and then you have it, all right? So the state in this case, the state was not involved. The state did not file a suit. This was done by somebody else. And in this it says, if a state shall be a party, then they have original jurisdiction, but they don't. Now, the question we would have is other public ministers. If she falls under other public ministers, then they would have also original jurisdiction here, and she would come under their authority. But that leads us to something else. If you took an oath, and we're going to look at the confession when we can at lawful oaths. If you took an oath, and they then, and Congress or somebody passes a law after you've taken the oath. This was not in existence when you took the oath. And they come along and pass a law. That is called an ex post facto law. The Constitution of the United States strictly forbids ex post facto law. So at the point that Kim took her oath of office, this ruling had not been made. This could not have been interpreted as law. She could not be making any kind of a statement of support for something that didn't exist. And it's not her job at that point to look in the future and say this may happen. She's supposed to take her oath based upon what currently is. So when she took the oath of office, she took it at that time. Now you come along with something which is ex post facto, and as ex post facto, it can have no authority. They cannot come back to her and say, I mean, if you apply the law correctly, they cannot come back to her and say, you have to do this because you took an oath, which is what the judge said. You took an oath, you have to keep that oath. No, this didn't exist when I took the oath. This is ex post facto, all right? So it has no authority. Well, listen, if you have been de-educating people for 100 years or more, so that they don't even know their Constitution, they don't have a clue what's in there, they don't know the Bill of Rights, they don't know the Declaration of Independence, and they don't know the Bible. They don't have any of the information they should have in order to correctly respond. What you have taught them to do is to be Pavlovians, so that when you ring the bell, they salivate. Pavlov got these dogs to where when he rang a bell and it was time to eat, the saliva would come. They would respond to that stimulus. The stimulus was the bell. The response was the salivation. They actually got to the point they didn't need to ring the bell. We have done the exact same thing by educating people over a period of time using words like racism, words like sexism, or name it, whatever they want to put in there, so that just the use of that word causes the people to react the way you want them to react, which is usually in a negative situation. So we saw this in what happened down in Ferguson when you had this big bully of a guy who has just robbed a store and intimidated on video, is shown intimidating the owner because of his size. He intimidates him. When the grand jury takes the evidence and they find out this guy tried to get the cop's gun and all of this went on, and finally that all that comes up, they simply begin to riot, and they start a thing, hands up, don't shoot, and Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter. Okay, suddenly you have this Pavlovian response. There, you have this in a huge number of people, which it is my own opinion that there was some hired guns in there, that they were sent in there specifically to do something, and they did it. But now this begins to gain momentum, so that LeBron James at a basketball game goes out to warm up and he's got on his shirt, hands up, don't shoot. All right? See, this is how we're working. The thought process of looking at the Word, looking at the Constitution, looking at the Declaration, looking at the Bill of Rights, looking at your own state constitution, all of this is no longer a part of our, what we'll call, normal thought pattern. So we respond emotionally or respond in some other way. Here is the, Here is the oath. She actually took two oaths, by the way. One of them was state and one of them was local. The state oath that she took is this: I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of this Commonwealth and be faithful and true to the Commonwealth of Kentucky so long as I continue a citizen thereof, and that I will faithfully execute to the best of my ability the office of whatever it is, according to law. And I do further solemnly swear or affirm that since the adoption of the present Constitution, I, being a citizen of this state, have not fought a duel with deadly weapons within the state nor out of it, nor have I sent or accepted a challenge to fight a duel with deadly weapons, nor have I acted as second in carrying a challenge, nor aided or assisted any person thus offending, so help me God. So apparently duels were a big deal in Kentucky. So that had to be a part of her oath. But she says she will support the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the Commonwealth. Well, homosexual marriage in the state of Kentucky was illegal. They could not, the state of Kentucky said you can't in this state have a marriage license. As an agent of the state of Kentucky, she was simply doing her job according to her oath. The other oath she took as a clerk or deputy clerk says, I do swear that I will well and truly discharge the duties of my office, circuit court clerk, according to the best of my skill and judgment, making the due entries and records of all orders, judgments, decrees, opinions, and proceedings of the court, and carefully filing and preserving my office, all books, and so forth, that she will not commit any malfeasance. But in her oath, she said, according to the best of my skill and judgment. So whoever wrote the oath and gave her the oath, actually gave her a little leeway there, because it's according to my skill and judgment. Then she will do whatever she's going to do. So we have a conflict there between the major oath of the state and the oath that she took as a county clerk. All right, if I go to the confession, chapter 22 of lawful oaths and vows, here's what it says. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship. Now, I have all the scriptures here, but there's a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to take time to read through them all right now. A lawful oath is part of religious worship, okay? Well, Jesus said, swear not at all by heaven or by earth, but let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. That was sort of in response, I think, to something the Pharisees and those guys were trying to get through. And the Old Testament required the taking of an oath. You had to take an oath. So we have Christ saying, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But when the writers of the confession wrote, they in their study, and as I said, there's many scriptures there, said a lawful oath is a part of religious worship. And there's a difference between an oath and a vow. Wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. And one of the illustrations that's given is, if you get into the commentary on it, one of the illustrations is like when you're ordained to be a pastor or whatever you're ordained, that you take a lawful oath with regard to the teaching of God's word and with regard to your commitment to the confession and to the catechisms, etc. So to the, what they call the standards. So you take an oath, and they even, I don't know if they do this to everybody because I think they were reading it, they asked me if I wanted to teach. Do you want to teach? To which I responded, yes, I want to teach, okay? So Jim and I both had to take an oath before the congregation and before the men that were ordaining us to office as a part of our religious worship. The second paragraph of this says, the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. So you have this, so help me God, at the end of it. The phrase, so help me God, actually says, if I don't keep this, let the judgment of God come upon me as he would bring upon any sinful person. So when Israel is going into the promised land, and you've got the two groups up on the two mountains, and the one group makes a pronunciation about the blessing of God, and the other group says amen, and then back and forth, amen. And then they get down to the curses, and they go back and forth, amen. What they're saying, they're taking these oaths, and they're saying, when the amen comes, and they take it, and they say, let the judgment of God be upon us, if we don't do exactly what we're saying. So when Barack Obama took the oath of office as the President of the United States, he took an oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution, which he has never kept. So he at the end of that, said, so help me God. In fact, they had to make him say it twice. So help me God. What he did was, whether he knew it or not, he placed himself under the judgment of God if he does not keep that oath, because it is a part of religious worship. And he does this with his hand on Lincoln's Bible. I don't know what difference that makes with Lincoln's Bible. Okay. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So there is a place. And when that woman, as I said, when that woman took her oath of her two oaths of office, this ruling of the court had not been given. It is not a part of the Constitution. It is not a part of the Constitution of the state of Kentucky. So there is no way in the taking the oath, she was taking an oath to do what now the court has told her she has to do. She never took that oath. They won't make that distinction because according to their own humanist manifesto, you're only permitted to think what the state approves you to think. So she has to be modified. Hey, look, we don't care if this wasn't a rule when you took the oath. You took an oath. Yeah, but I didn't take an oath to that. We don't care about that. That's there now. You're subject to it. it would have been neat if somebody in there would have said to the judge, do you apply this to the president? Why don't you go arrest the president and put him in jail? He's not keeping his oath of office. Well, of course not. The third paragraph says, whosoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just. So she is restricted. She cannot bind herself to an oath to something that is not good and just, which would be this issuing of these licenses, which wasn't in place when she took the oath. Had it been there, she would have said, I can't take the oath. Therefore, I can't serve. And she wouldn't have even been able to run, technically, because the oath was there. And what shall bind himself to anything but what is good and just, and what he believes so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. So my time is up, but we have, I said, this is a very lengthy, it's a very full subject that we're dealing with, and this has come upon us, and you can't just answer these things in some kind of a frivolous manner. You can't say, we're all going to stand for, Franklin Graham has made a couple of comments on it, and now even some of the politicians have actually spoke up a little bit. I wonder if that's out of my Bible. So we need to know something about it too. Somebody's at the door.